Bible times, they had a special position in which they prayed. And in Jesus' day, men would have a prayer shawl, and then they would raise it over their head as a covering. And then they would extend their hands like this. This was the position of prayer, which meant two things. They were offering their prayers to God, and at the same time, they were opening themselves up to receive God's blessing. And instead of closing their eyes, they would actually lift up and open their eyes and turn towards heaven, looking in his direction, the direction, he's everywhere, but in the direction of up. So let's stand, and if you feel comfortable with this, let's adopt the position of prayer, the posture of prayer this morning. Father, we give you this service. We praise you. We look for your presence. We ask that your Holy Spirit will come down and wash us with your holy presence. Lord, there are many needs that we have. There are hurting people. There is someone here that I know of who is suffering from cancer. There are other issues that only are known to you and perhaps a few others. And we give them to you, and we look for a blessing today. May your Holy Spirit bless the Word and give some special message through the Spirit to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Shopkeepers would close the door at his approach, and children scattered at the sight of him. He was feared by all and hated by some. He was hideous. Some people considered him subhuman, others a monster. There might be some of you here who would cringe at the sight of him and perhaps even be nauseated. For he suffered from a condition that we call today Hansen's disease, named after the doctor who diagnosed the first cure. He was a sufferer of that secluded sect of people, that secluded part of society, which we would call today a leper. He was one of the people who we might describe as the untouchables. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, tells the story as we continue our series entitled Jesus, a Life Observed. We stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. And we'll read it together. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This is God's word, and we believe it. You may be seated. And so this poor, wretched man, he comes to Jesus, and he's desperately ill. In Mark's account of the same incident, he talks about the leper. And biblical terms for the word leper can mean a variety of illnesses, some of them very benign. But Luke's gospel, he's the physician, and he looks at this same scene, and he gives the diagnosis saying that he was full of leprosy, that this disease had reached its very advanced stage. It was no longer localized. E.W.G. Masterson gives a description of this disease, saying, "No other disease reduces a human being for so many years to such a hideous wretch. It might begin with little nodules which go on to ulcerate. The ulcers develop a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes become staring. The vocal cords become hoarse. The breath wheezes. The hands and feet always ulcerate. Slowly the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growth. And in the end, mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. Another authority says this: leprosy might begin with the loss of all sensation in some parts of the body. The nerve trunks are affected, the muscles waste away, the tendons contract until hands are like claws. Then follows ulceration of the hands and feet, and then comes the progressive loss of fingers and toes until in the end a whole hand or a whole foot may drop off. And it's a kind of terrible, he says, progressive death in which a person dies by inches. Now, in recent studies, they find out, and Dr. Paul Brand was one of the first of them, that this disfigurement was not always and is not always attributed to in Hansen's disease. It's not always attributed to the waning of the pain, to the disease itself, but to the waning of the pain. In other words, a person becomes so numb that they can stand on a rock that's almost knife sharp and not even feel it. Or the person might wash his or her face in scalding hot water and not even feel it. Or they might grip a tool so tightly that the hand becomes traumatized and eventually stump-like, but they don't even feel it when it happens. In third world countries, and some of you have seen this and told us about it on your visits to third world countries, some of you have even shown pictures. In third world countries, I'm told that vermin sometimes chew on the sleeping lepers without the lepers even knowing it. Dr. Brand, after performing corrective surgery on lepers, would often send a cat home with them as a normal post-operative procedure. Dr. Brand calls the disease a painless hell. So this poor man, he's not able to feel, and for years it's become worse and worse, and now he's full of leprosy. We can imagine his body, he's mutilated from head to foot and with the foul and rotting smell. Physicians called the leper in Jesus' time, they called it the walking dead. And it was made worse because of the multiplication of rules and regulations that had developed in the time of the Pharisees, in the time in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Josephus, the famous historian, once governor of Galilee, tells us this. It was as if they were, in effect, dead men. Leprosy was diagnosed, and the leper was absolutely and completely banished from human society with the words, "He shall be unclean, and he shall dwell alone in a habitation outside the camp." Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46. And the leper had to go with his clothes torn and disheveled hair, and he had to put a cloth over his mouth and call, "Unclean! Unclean!" As I said, in Jesus' time, it became even worse due to the innumerable rules and regulations. It was illegal to greet a leper. Lepers had to remain 100 cubits, that's 150 feet, away from somebody when they were upwind, and 6 feet away, 4 cubits, 6 feet, when they were downwind. Josephus again summed it all up by saying it was as if they were dead men. Dead men walking. Indeed, the rabbis of the day thought that a cure for leprosy was as difficult as raising a person from the dead. It was illegal for him to come into a city or walled town. It was illegal to speak to him in public. It was illegal for him to step, or people to step within that radius that I spoke of. So it was as if he was encircled, surrounded by a sphere of loneliness. If he accidentally came too near to someone, they had the right to pick up stones and hurl at him. He wasn't even considered a person, a non-person. Now, there's a lot of implications to this. The first one was a feeling of rejection and humiliation. Typical lepers, of course, were not able to work, so they had to beg, and they'd live in bands or colonies of people. Sometimes family members would bring out food and put it in a special place, and then they would go and pick it up after the family had left. Imagine the humiliation of a leper's life. They were ostracized from society because it was thought at that time that it was highly contagious. We know today that it was not as contagious as it was thought. And then another implication was isolation. They were banished from human society. They lived in quarantine. We don't know if he had a wife or children. Certainly he had some family somewhere, perhaps a mother or father still living, we don't know, or friends or relatives. And he was banished from home, banished from the people he knew, banished from friends and companions. Another implication was this. He was untouchable except by fellow lepers. Imagine he hadn't been touched by a loved one or hugged or his face caressed for ages, perhaps years. He was rejected, cast aside, turned away, literally an outcast, doomed to live the remainder of his life without knowing the touch of another soul except a fellow leper. Now, I know it's unpleasant to imagine this, but try. What would that life be like? Never touched, never to be approached. Everyone cringing at the sight of you. Everybody scattering. And to feel that deep rejection. Dr. Kent Hughes talks about a man that he knew who had no family, an older man that cared about him, no family that cared about him. He didn't belong to a church. And he told the pastor that once a week he got his hair cut, just so somebody would touch him in a caring way. There was a 19th century poet called Samuel Taylor Coleridge. Probably in school you had to read The Ancient Mariner. Hands up if you had to read, you were forced to read that as I was. Nobody? Some of you? And he's famous for that line, remember, water, water everywhere, but not a drunk drink. Water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. If you're going to make a mistake, you know what? Make a big one. And in one of his writings, Coleridge describes how his own son, then 3 years old, awoke in the middle of the night and called out to his mother, "Touch me. Only touch me with your finger," the young boy pleaded. And the child's mother was astonished. "Why?" she asked. "I'm not here," the boy cried. "Touch me, Mom, so I may be here." It's essential that we may call out to God and know that He is here, so that we may know that we exist. Now, another implication is loneliness. The sight of a leper walking through a town is not contemporary to our life. But the experience of loneliness could hardly be more prevalent. Dr. Eric Fromm, one of the founders of psychotherapy of the last century, he said this: people today are faced with an all-increasing, all-pervading feeling of being lonely and helpless in a hostile world. Modern people, he said, suffer from feelings of loneliness, isolation, insignificance. Our basic need, therefore, is to escape these feelings of isolation and to develop a sense of belonging and to find meaning in life. The great, beautiful black poet by the name of Maya Angelou, she said, "Music was my refuge. I could crawl into the space between the notes and curl my back to loneliness, turn my back to loneliness." Joanne Harris said that online communities are an expression of loneliness. And Mother Teresa of Calcutta said the biggest disease today is not leprosy or tuberculosis, but rather the feeling of being unwanted. Mother Teresa on another occasion said the most terrible poverty is loneliness and the feeling of being unloved. The Diary of Anne Frank, the little girl who was Jewish and hid in an upstairs room, and finally died at the hands of the Nazis, and her diary was found after the war. She said this: in its innermost depth, youth is lonelier than old age. Do you have Netflix? My wife and I are watching a series on Netflix, the Canadian version. Some of you are finding a way to get the American version. It might be legal, it might not be. But in Netflix, there's a series about Victoria, the Queen of England, starting as a young lady. And after her death, of the love of her life, Prince Albert, her husband, she said this: "There is nobody left to call me Victoria." You can be in a university, universities and high schools, surrounded by people, and some people find that it's the loneliest place on earth. I see some of you nodding your heads because you know what I'm talking about. A divorced woman who said of her failed marriage, "Silence was my weapon." You can be surrounded by friends and family and all kinds of people and still have this unexplainable loneliness. We've given it a fancy title. Philosophers call it existential loneliness. And they recognize that there's an emptiness, a vacuum, a void inside our hearts. And Pascal, the scientist and theologian, said years ago, he spoke of a God-shaped void, vacuum in our heart that only He can fill. And the Bible declares that we're separated from God, and so there's a barrier between us and the Father, and we've become alienated from Him. But Christ came to earth to deal with our aloneness, and in doing so, He became the loneliest person in the world. On the cross, do you remember what He cried? My God, why have You forsaken me?" And He took our sins upon Himself and sorrows and suffering and loneliness that we might never be alone again. That our relationship with the Father might be restored. Now, I cannot guarantee, and I would be lying if I promised you that you would never feel lonely again as a Christian. But I can tell you that no matter how you feel, the promise of God is that you will never be alone again, whether you feel it or not. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end. The end of the world, it says, but our own death is our own personal end of the world experience. Another place it says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Well, what happens next in our story of the leper? We're told that he fell with his face to the ground and begged him. That's the actual words of Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. He fell to his face to the ground. Now, Matthew's parallel version says that he knelt before him, chapter 8, verse 2 of Matthew. But the basic meaning of knelt in the early Greek literature meant to kiss, as in to kiss the ground. They would fall prostrate with their whole body to the ground, as if kissing the earth in submission before God. And the definition of prostrate is to lay oneself completely flat on the ground, face downward, in reverence. Thus, this healing does not come from a casual, flippant prayer, but total surrender. Not some insignificant prayer. Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, heal me. Did you know that the most common word for prayer in the New Testament is the word prosukamai, which means to beg? Prayer is begging. Are you too proud to beg from God? He fell face down and he begged Jesus. And he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He came with faith. He did not say, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He didn't say, maybe you can make me clean. He assumed that he could. He just wasn't sure if God was willing or not. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Perhaps he had heard about so many miracles. Jesus was famous in Galilee, and he knew that could happen, but he had faith, and his faith was pragmatic. If you can do it for others, you can do it for me. Martin Luther King Jr. said, faith is the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. Now, the next part of his prayer was, make me clean. If you're willing, make me clean. And the Greek tense of the parallel passage in Mark's gospel indicates he repeated it several times. It's in the ongoing tense. Just picture it. He's on the ground, face downward, and he keeps on saying, make me clean. Make me clean. Make me clean. And we can hear him almost with that hoarse voice. Lord, make me clean. Now, as I mentioned, he never doubted Jesus' miraculous power. But he did doubt whether Jesus would heal him. Sin controls two aspects of our life. Or there's two attitudes towards God and sin. One says, I'm not a sinner, I don't need God. The other one says, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm beyond God's help. And I've talked to people who just feel they're beyond. They can't be forgiven. But God says, I am willing to forgive you no matter what. So there's these two opposing views. Now, the leper was unclean physically because of his disease. But in ancient times, leprosy was thought and considered as a spiritual uncleanness. We know that that's not true. He didn't have leprosy because he'd sinned some particular sin. Disease is not caused by some particular sin. If you're an alcoholic, if you're a drug addict, perhaps you are at fault, and it's not an illness. But it wasn't his fault. We know that on another occasion, Jesus said, or his disciples said to Jesus, who caused this sin? Was it his illness? Was it his father's sin or his sin? And Jesus said, neither. So there's no relationship between his sin and his disease, but they thought it was in those days. But nevertheless, this miracle and all the miracles are almost parables of something in our own life. Yes, they're real events that happened in time and space and were witnessed, but there's a meaning beyond them that points to us. R.C. Trench, a great Greek scholar, and the inspiration for the first, he was the first editor of the monumental Oxford English Dictionary. And he speaks about this leper, saying that he was a parable of sin. The leper, he said, is a physical illustration of ourselves apart from the cleansing work of Christ. Sin, he said, has invaded all of our faculties. Sin's leprosy ruins our soul from feet to the crown of our head so that we are wholly unclean. Now, if you've ever studied the book of Isaiah, properly pronounced Isaiah, but that's another story. Every time you see I-A, we won't go there. But in the book of Isaiah, many times the prophet speaks of his uncleanness, and he speaks of it in a way, whether consciously or not, that almost describes leprosy, certainly his uncleanness. A number of times. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But bruises and sores and raw wounds, they are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. And then Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They shall be there, though they're red like crimson, they shall be wool. In other words, cleansed. And then Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5, when he sees in the temple that glorious vision of God sitting upon the throne, surrounded by seraphim, the only time the seraphim are mentioned in the Bible, the burning ones. His response, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And then Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And spiritually, without Jesus Christ, we are dead long before the grave. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1, it says that we are dead in transgressions and sins. And the implication is that it's not till we're born again that we really become alive spiritually. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 has this same theme. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Back to the story of our leper in chapter 5 of Luke. He recognizes that he is physically unclean. The effect of his leprosy upon him is such that he did not ask, Lord, if you're willing, heal me. But he asked, cleanse me. And this is the first and final qualification for our being saved. We need to recognize and be aware of our sin. Now, this unclean leper, he probably knew that everybody or almost everybody, even his family, had stopped praying for him. And he knew he was unclean. And he prayed, he begged Jesus as his only hope. And if we're going to come to Jesus, we need to cry out of ourselves, unclean. I am unclean. We don't say I'm partly clean, I'm 25% clean, or I'm 10% clean. If we do that, we won't receive him. I'm 100% unclean, and I need to recognize that. And the great tragedy of today is that we're uncomfortable talking about sin. It's not relevant, we're told. But the qualification for coming to Jesus is this awareness and admission that we are unclean until he cleanses. What happens next in the account of chapter 5 is wonderful beyond words. Jesus did something quite remarkable. What did he do? He broke the law. He broke the law, not of humankind, but of the Pharisees. Not of the Bible, but of humankind and the Pharisees. And he started to move towards him, and he broke the law by crossing the 6 feet line of quarantine. And he broke through this invisible barrier of exclusion. And to the anger of the legalist and to the amazement of the crowd, he steps closer and closer and closer. He stretches out his hand, and the scripture says he touched him. Jesus touches the untouchable. And in that moment, it was as if time froze for the man with leprosy. It had felt like eternity since he'd felt the warmth of a human hand upon him. He'd resigned himself to never feel that again. But now he felt it. Jesus touched him. And then Jesus spoke a word of power. Be clean. That's what we need in our lives. The word of God saying, be clean. To lie down on your pillow tonight knowing that you're as pure as the driven snow, with a conscience that's completely clean. And Christ can make us clean. Only he has the power to cleanse our hearts and our minds and our conscience. Well, what happens now after Jesus pronounces him clean? The Bible says that immediately the leprosy fell from him. In other words, instantaneously a miracle took place. And his healing was sudden and complete. At the sight of him, the crowds were amazed. Utterly and totally amazed. Just imagine. Imagine that Jesus was standing right here. And he is. Imagine picturing the ethereal figure of Christ with his hands like this, like a father beckoning his child. Imagine that you are drawn to him, but there's something within your soul that wants to draw back from him because there's something that strikes you in your heart. You can't put your finger to it, and then you come aware of it. It's my sin. And suddenly, you feel like you're covered with grime. And so you want to come to him, but you don't. At the same time, Jesus steps out and he comes near you. You want to hide behind somebody's head. But you see that he's walking straight for you. And you're struck by awe, but also by fear. He stands over you and he looks into your eyes. And he places his hand upon your shoulder. He touches you. And at that moment, you feel the warmth of his embrace. You're lost in his embrace. You feel like the prodigal son who's come home and the father has put his arms around you. And he says those two words that will change your life forever. Be clean. And in that moment, it's as if waves and waves of the Holy Spirit are drenched over you, and you feel that washing away of on that of all that uncleanness. And whether you feel it or not at that moment, you have a sense that you're clean and you are clean because the Bible says you're clean. Whether you've read it or not, or whether you've read it and disbelieved it, the Scripture has already said, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you from your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Thanks be to God. Would you stand for prayer? We are going to enter into Holy Communion in just a moment. We're not going to have an altar call as such, and when we invite people to come and kneel before Christ, he's everywhere, but it helps sometimes to come and kneel before him. We're not going to do that. But I'm going to pray, and you can pray with me, if you want the Lord Jesus to come into your life and your heart, or you want to be sure that he has come into your life and your heart. I'm going to say the prayer, and you can say it silently afterwards. And if you do this, and if you believe it with all your heart and soul, you will be cleansed. And as a sign of this, you may partake of communion as a witness to yourself and a witness to God. And anyone here who is saved, whether you're with the Christian Missionary Alliance or some other denomination, you're welcome at the table of the Lord. Let's worship, and would the servers come to the front.